Turn to the epistle, the letter of James, chapter 2. Like our call to worship, like our call to worship through giving, James is very practical. James lays things out very simply. And sometimes it's difficult to wrap our minds around how simple it actually is. But we'll focus our attention on James chapter 2, and we'll just look at 18 and 19 today. But for a little bit of context, I'm going to read 14 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart from works, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Almighty God, we come before you to worship you, to look into your word, that we might see the character of God, that we might see your mercy and your grace, that we might look into the mirror of your law. May we not simply see our reflection, understand what needs to change, and walk away without changing. Instead, Lord, may we, if we see where we lack, repent of those things here and now. May we seek to please you. May we seek to worship you. May we seek to give you the glory and the honor you deserve. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to communicate your word clearly and accurately this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So by way of review, right, last week we saw that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead. What good is a dead faith? There's no good in it. None. It is a false faith. It is not accompanied. It is a false faith that is not accompanied by works. We talked about taking the pulse of true faith. When you take the pulse of true faith, you'll find that good works are beating there. They're beating strong and sure, like a heartbeat. You find works with true faith. You find evidence of true faith. Works show that there's a living faith there, a true saving faith. A false faith has a flat line. It is dead. There's no pulse. There are no good works, and there is no living faith. Unless your faith is accompanied by works, by fruit, by evidence, it is not saving faith. It is dead. It is no good. Last week, James, the oldest half-brother of Jesus, asked his readers, right, in the readers of his letter, his epistle, his fellow believers that had fled intense persecution at the hands of Herod Agrippa, he asked, what good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? A rhetorical question. And it would be answered by his audience with an emphatic no. No, a faith that does not have works cannot save. Such a worthless faith is likened to this. All right, we get the example. A converted person needing the daily necessities of life, being told by another converted person, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without being given the things needed for basic life. If the one who has faith does not meet the need, his brother and sister with the need, brother or sister with the need, remain in need. There's no good in it. There is no good there. We're told that faith by itself is also this way. Good for nothing. If faith does not have works, it is dead. So our passage today, remember, this is a continuation of a letter. It's kind of hard to break it up a little bit, but it's the continuation of a letter to the same people, and it follows, James follows that hard saying, if you will, that faith without works is dead. But he follows it with an anticipated objection. An anticipated objection. And a objector, right? He writes, but someone will say, there's always a someone. But maybe that someone is you this morning. Maybe that someone is you. You may object to the notion that good works must accompany faith in God in order to be saved. You may be the someone here that says, I believe in God. I have faith in God. It just doesn't affect how I live. You may even rest on the fact that at least I'm going to heaven when I die because I believe in God. Look at the text, verse 18. But someone will say, right? They're saying, they're talking, you have faith and I have works. James offers here another hypothetical. This time it's a situation rather than a question. All right, we saw the question earlier, a hypothetical question with an emphatic, obvious answer of no. Here we have a situation rather than a question. Someone might suggest that people show their faith in different ways, right? Some with works and some without works. Well, James disputes this. This someone here insists that there can be an either or, that someone can indeed have faith and not have works and be saved. Although this is contrary to the word of God, which we've already looked at, but we'll continue to press this. You may not be convinced. This someone, they insist that belief is possible without obedient works following after. They would say that good works, if you will, may never follow after faith. They got saved, but then nothing in their life changed. Nothing's different. There's no difference between them and the world. I mean, other than the fact that they say that they're a Christian. This someone insists on comparing a life characterized by faith only and a life characterized by works only, as if there could be a comparison, an either or. What's the criteria? Right? How do you compare? What's the evidence in each type of life? What can be shown? The apostle's response to this is, well, show me your faith apart from your works. Show me it. Let's look at your faith. It's very easy to say you have faith when no one can see your faith. It's easy to say you're a Christian. But the Apostle James here asks for evidence. Show me your faith apart from your works. Can't do it. So let's check its vitals, right? What we talked about last week. You cannot have a life without a pulse. There is a, and we've learned this, there is a faith that does not have works, but it does the person no spiritual good, no eternal good. It is a faith, but not a saving faith. What good is there in having a faith like that? Does your faith have a pulse? Show me proof. What's the evidence? Where's the pulse? Can someone simply have faith and be saved? Can someone only believe and be saved? What if they believed at one point in their life, but there is no evidence shown throughout their life since they supposedly believed? You may be that someone, arguing in your mind, but aren't we saved by faith alone? Sola fide. Wasn't that the whole point of the Reformation? Martin Luther, we just kind of celebrated that. We're saved through faith alone, by grace alone. Amen. Absolutely. Turn to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2. Yes, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That is how we are saved. Ephesians 2. Starting at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So good. So far so good. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, Pastor Keith, faith alone, works do not save. I agree. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So those that have been given the gift of God, right, the gift of saving faith, notice that the gift of saving faith is not a result of works, right? It's a gift, saving faith, not a result of works. No, those that have been given the gift of saving faith are created in Christ for good works. Why? For what reason? Well, for good works. That's why they've been saved, for good works. And God has already prepared them for the person. All that have been given saving faith have been given that saving faith so that they do good works. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Every converted person has God-prepared works which they will walk in. Those that say they have faith and yet do not have good works which accompany their faith make God out to be a liar. They say, God gave me faith, but has failed to prepare any good works for me to walk in. Some more than others. Some might say, but it's enough to just have faith and live my life like anybody else. I'll just sit back and enjoy what God has done for me. Look forward to heaven. Wait on the rapture. No, if God has saved you, he has prepared good works for you. Walk in them. Do you not have opportunities for good works? If you have any relationship at all in this world, you have opportunities for good works. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Galatians 6:10 reads, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." These works are not to be saved, right? We're not under the law as a means of salvation. We are under grace as a means of salvation. But the law still applies. The moral law. Do unto others. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Works prove faith. Good works show that there is true faith present. Salvation is not a result of works, but salvation always results in works. Let me say that again. Salvation is not a result of works, but salvation always results in works. True faith is a faith that works. There is no division between faith and works. Faith and works are basically two sides of the same coin. You don't get one without the other. They can't be separated. They're not at odds. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Look at verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them not by their beliefs. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits," right? What they do, what comes of their life, not necessarily what their doctrine is. Turn a few pages over to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Same idea. Go down to verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What flows out of true and saving faith is good, good works, good fruit. If you truly have faith in Jesus, you will bear good fruit, right? Good works. If you bear good works, it's because you truly have faith in Jesus Christ. If you have a copper coin, right, and it has the Lincoln Memorial on one side, but no picture on the other side, no picture of Abraham Lincoln, it's not a penny. It's not a penny. God does not make a Christian with faith on one side and no works on the other. Some people might call this, there's a term called easy believism or antinomianism. It's a little shade of difference between the two, but easy believism really just means all you have to do is believe. Right? God can be your savior, but he doesn't have to be your Lord. Right, he has no, his commands mean nothing. I believe in him. That's enough. I'm saved, but you know, I have a Savior, but not a Lord. People that hold to easy believism, they wouldn't call it that. It's kind of a derogatory term. They say that they can have faith, which may or may not result in a transformed life. It may or may not. But faith alone, right, sola fide, does not mean that some believers follow Christ in a life of discipleship while others do not, right? We have faith, but there's a difference in how we act or what we do. You may have heard of the concept of the carnal Christian, right? If there could be a separate category of a non-spiritual believer, right? One that is simply in the flesh, carnal, yeah, they have faith, but there's no sign of faith. There's no works. There's no transformed life. Right? It's completely unscriptural to have that type of unspiritual believer. Kind of weird. But people will use that to justify their life. Oh, I believe. I just love my sin. God does not make half a Christian. You cannot show your faith. Oh, I have faith. Well, show me. Well, how? You cannot show that you truly believe unless you can point to the way in which you live consistently. Right, what does your life look like? And that's why James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by my works. True faith is shown or demonstrated, if you will, by visible good works, and they continue on throughout a believer's life. It's not like, yeah, back when I used to. So you just stopped? Kind of strange. Are you still, maybe the good works are different, but they continue through the life. You can say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but if there is no reality to that in your day-to-day life, that confession is worthless. If believing in Christ is not producing love for our neighbor, love for the lost, and especially love for our fellow believer, and that's what we're known by, your confession's empty. And if your faith doesn't produce a pattern of righteous living according to God's law, then your profession of faith is fraudulent. Again, this is not works-based salvation. We're not talking about how someone gets saved, how someone becomes converted. No, that is a work of God alone. Mercy, grace, crying out to God, have mercy on me. Repentance, faith, works follow. We don't offer God works and say, please, take my dirty rags, take my self-righteousness, and accept me as your own. Here's payment. That's not biblical, plain and simple. We're not talking about works to be saved. The unconverted person will say, well, I'll just do better. I'll just do better. I'll just do better. No, maybe you need to look at yourself and see if you are truly in the faith. If your faith is dead, it's a resurrection that you need, not a shot in the arm. Verse 19, you believe, right? You have a faith. You believe that God is one, right? The Shema, we talked about that, the Shema. You do well, right? You believe that God is one. You do well. James is using sarcasm here. You recite the Shema. You believe that God is one. Congratulations, that's great. Do you think there's something special in that? You think you're special because you believe that God is one? Belief is right and well. You should believe, but belief is not enough to be saved. I know that's probably jarring to some of you. Because look at the next verse. The next verse. Even the demons believe and shudder. They tremble. They're terrified. Demons believe the Shema. Probably better than humans do. Do humans have a confession of faith? Of course. Demons also have a confession of faith. Demons believe. That is why they shudder. Demonic belief is not a belief that saves. Do you have the same belief as a demon? Demons believe. Satan has stood in the presence of God Almighty in his throne room. We've not done that. He knows God. He knows God very well. All the demons do. But there's no obedience. There's no good works that accompany their belief. There's no love. The faith of demons is useless, even though they tremble at what they know to be true. People who say they believe in God while showing no evidence of faith have a level of belief similar to that of demons. That's what James is saying here. Right, the demons aren't changing their behavior. They're not meeting the needs or having mercy on others, despite their extensive knowledge of who God is. They believe. They have a great faith in God. In pointing out that even demons believe in God, James implies that someone who has faith, but is not showing it by their works, is in a practical sense of no more usefulness than a demon. Your faith doesn't deliver others from need. Your works do. Your faith doesn't provide mercy to someone. Your works do. Your faith doesn't show love to one another. Your works do. Well, what do demons believe? They believe in a literal creation. Literal six-day creation. How do we know that? Well, because they sang and watched God do the work of fashioning the heavens and the earth. We see that in Job 38, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They believe in a literal Adam and Eve. How do we know? Because Satan himself tempted them in the garden. 2 Corinthians 11, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. They believe in a global flood. How do we know? Because they tried to mess up the human race and God destroyed the world and started over with Noah. And we can go on and on. They believe in a literal exodus, miraculous plagues, Israel's deliverance. They believe in all of Job. They afflicted him. Satan asked, well, God said, have you considered Job? Do what you will to him. Just don't kill him. Daniel, right? But they filled the magicians with envy in Daniel and tried to destroy Daniel. And then, do they believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. His virgin birth, life, ministry, deity, and work on Calvary. Every step, every interaction with the demonic, they confessed him. Mark 1:24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Mark 3:11. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Muslims won't even say that. Mark 5:7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. A demon begging Jesus Christ, don't torment me. Fearing a man in the flesh. Acts 19:15. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? Someone trying to cast out a demon. Oh, I know Jesus. I even know Paul, but you're nobody. How much can you believe and still be lost? Everything. Demons have a perfect and complete belief. All the right doctrine. So much so that, you know, you could have a belief that can terrify you, make you shudder, cause you to tremble, and it still not save your soul. James shows us complete faith and perfect doctrinal belief without works is damning. It is the same belief demons have. Belief without works damns demons. And belief without works will damn you to hell. That should shock you. James wanted to shock his readers, his complacent readers. That's why he uses this graphic illustration. Even the demons believe. And they're terrified. You believe? So what? Even the demonic, wicked hordes believe. And maybe you can hear James say, at least they shudder. At least they tremble. Does your belief cause you to tremble? Do you make excuses for your lack of works? At least I have faith. At least I'm going to heaven. Even the demons believe, and at least they tremble. You don't even tremble. James expects more here from those who are his brothers and have believed in Jesus Christ. He expects them, right? Faith without works, there's no such thing. Well, true saving faith without works, there's no such thing. There is a faith. There is a faith that has no works, and it's worthless. It's dead. And it will damn you to hell. Do not be complacent about good works. Faith without works is dead. God has created you in Christ, we saw, for good works. And he has prepared them ahead of time for you to walk in them. You will have plenty of opportunity. Unfortunately, some of us are so caught up in sin that we don't even see the opportunity for good works. We're so self-oriented, selfish, that there is no one another's. It's all selfishness, not selflessness. Faith without works is dead. Ah, but I'm busy. Okay? Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. There's an illustration, and I think it's helpful in some respect. And it's been used a million times. I'm sure you've probably heard it. But there was a guy, I think for the kids, especially Kingston, he'll enjoy this. In the 19th century, there was a guy who would walk a tightrope, like in a circus. He would stretch a rope from one side of something to the other, and he would walk, he would balance. His name was Charles Blondin. And in 1859, he became the first man in history to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Some of you may have been to Niagara Falls. Really high up, really dangerous. Well, he stretched this tightrope across Niagara Falls. And over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk 1,100 feet, suspended on a tiny rope, 160 feet above the raging waters. He worked without a net or safety harness of any kind. The slightest slip would prove fatal. He would die. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd burst into a mighty roar. In the days that followed, he would walk across the falls many times, back and forth, back and forth. Once he walked across on stilts. Another time, he took a chair and a stove with him and sat down midway across, cooked an omelet, and ate it. This is true. This is all a true story. This guy did this. Once he carried his manager across, riding piggyback. And once he pushed a wheelbarrow across loaded with 350 pounds of cement. On another occasion, he asked the cheering spectators if they thought he could push a man across sitting in the wheelbarrow. And a mighty roar of approval rose from the crowd. Like, yeah, of course you can. Absolutely. Do you believe I can do it? Yes, of course you can. So he turned and he saw a man cheering loudly. And he asked the man, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry you across in this wheelbarrow?" "Yes, of course." "Get in." The man refused. That makes it clear, doesn't it? It's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It's another thing to believe he could safely carry you across. But it's something entirely different to get into the wheelbarrow yourself. Sure, Christ could save you. Absolutely, I believe that. Well, put your faith in Christ. Oh, my faith is in Christ. Get in. Prove it by your works. Get in the wheelbarrow. Have you put all your faith in Christ? At what cost to yourself? You would have more safety in the wheelbarrow with Christ than standing on the shoreline by yourself. Shoreline, I guess, yeah. Christ has carried many across the great divide of this world to the next. He's never lost one yet. He can be trusted. True faith is shown by good works. False faith is dead. It's worthless. It cannot do anything for you. Simple, just belief, just faith, even in all the right things, is no better than a demon's faith. Even all the right doctrine, that should cause you to tremble and flee to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you alone can be trusted. You alone can our faith be put in. Lord, our faith does not save us. You save us. And when you save a person, when you justify them, when you save them from damnation, when you save them from your own wrath, you transform them. You cause us to walk in good works. You've prepared works for us. Lord, help us. Help us to repent of our sin. Help us to have a clear mind. Help us to desire. May good works flow naturally from a changed life. It is not something we need to force. It is not something that we need to muster up. Lord, when you change us, you give us new desires. You give us a new life. and it's in you. Lord, help us to be Christ-like, conforming daily to you. Lord, sanctify us. Yes, help us to not sin, but also help us to do good works to strangers, to our neighbors, and especially to those of the household of faith. We love you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The men can come forward. For those of you visiting, bread, right, Lord's Supper, bread is first. All bread is the same. There's no gluten-free or anything like that. But when we pass around the cup, the outer circle, the edge, is grape juice. Everything else is wine or fermented grape juice. As the men are passing out the bread, I'm going to read the institution of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The bread is a symbol. That's it. That's all. It does nothing for you in terms of physically. It does not save you by any means. Right? This is a thing that can be done. But again, unless you have true saving faith, it is no benefit to you. It is no benefit to you. If you are actually without saving faith, it can be detrimental to you. If you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you are guilty concerning the blood and the body of the Lord. So we are to examine ourselves. Is our faith true saving faith, or is it simply the faith of demons? You might say, "I believe all the right things." Okay. Show me what you believe. You can answer questions, great. But what does your life look like? Are you evidencing good works? That does not mean even that you're saved. If you simply have good works, you may have a moral reform. You may be, listen, the best neighbor I ever had was a Mormon. Great people. Really nice. Super nice. They had good works all over the place and they were trying to earn a planet somewhere. That's what they do. A planet. They think that they can become a god and own their own planet if they just do enough good works here. Again, they didn't even have the right god. They didn't even have a demon's belief. You can have a faith. You can have all the right doctrine. And one day Christ may say to you, "I don't know you. Depart from me." Yes, we should examine ourselves. If you're unsure, well, don't take the bread, don't take the cup. Come talk to me after. We'll take your pulse. We said that before. I would rather offend you. The kisses of a friend, right? The kisses of an enemy versus the blows of a friend. I would rather offend you a little bit, question you, and afterward be sure, and you be sure, of your eternity than to say, "Yeah, you know, they're a nice person, I think they're a Christian," and have you wake up in hell. It It's a strange thing, being called as an elder, being a pastor. Yes, there's a stricter judgment. I will give an account for the people under my stewardship. You've been warned. Oh, good thing I'm not a member here. Woo! You've been warned. You've been warned. And you will have to give an account. For those of you who are in Christ, this is a celebration. This is a remembrance of what your Savior has done for you that you could not do on your own. There was no way. Your wickedness outweighed, well, you had no righteousness. Only his righteousness would save you. And he willingly went to a cross, died a horrific death. But that wasn't the worst of it. He took the wrath of his Father on your behalf. You, a wicked sinner, a rebel to his kingdom. But he willingly went to the cross, knowing what lay before him, the reward, your salvation, that he would be with you, his bride, one day in heaven. What a glorious thing. And this is what we see in the supper. We see his broken body, his shed blood for us. For us. What a glorious thing. You can take the bread with me. Father, we come before you again. What a privilege it is to know you, to be able to say, my sins are nailed to the cross, not in part, but the whole, every single one. To say that the Father looks upon us and sees the righteousness of his Son. Not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we do, not even our doctrine, but a simple mustard seed faith, a faith in you, a faith in you. And we know that it is true saving faith because a change has been wrought in us. We no longer love our sin, but we have a desire. That doesn't mean that we don't fall into sin, that we don't struggle with certain things. But we don't love it. We don't have to yield when the chain is yanked. We are no longer a slave to our sin. Instead, Lord, we are free. The law of liberty. We are free to serve you. We are free to good works. You've created them for us to walk in. Outside of you, we could do nothing. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Christ's name.